Well, good morning, church. Happy New Year. My name is Theo. I am the student pastor here, and I'm really honored and grateful to be up here this morning. This is my second time I've ever preached on a Sunday morning, because the first time was last service. So I've been here for just coming up on a year. It'll be a year in March. And wow, time has flown. I've had such a wonderful time here at River Tree. I've learned so much. I've grown a lot. And I just want to take a moment before I jump in just to thank the pastors and the elders of this church just for trusting in me, hiring me, bringing me here, and then giving me this opportunity to teach out of Acts this morning. And River Tree, this place is really special, y'all. I have just really, like I said, I've grown a lot. It's just really healthy church, just very tight-knit. The staff is very unified, and this place has really reminded me of why I got into ministry in the first place. And so I wanted to thank the leadership, but I also want to thank you guys. Y'all have been so welcoming and friendly and has made this transition in my life very smooth. And so it's been special. It's been a blessing. And when you pray, just in your daily time of prayer, just take a moment and remember River Tree in your prayers, just that God would continue to protect our leadership and continue to guard the unity that is here. Because, yeah, I'm really, really grateful for what God is doing here. And they do, the pastors, the leaders, they shepherd us so well. And one of the ways that they do that is that we teach through the scriptures, book by book, verse by verse. And I really love that. I wasn't familiar with it before I came here. And I've just grown to really love opening the scriptures every week. And so I get the privilege of kicking back the Acts study back off and getting us back up to speed. And so a few weeks ago, Jay preached, this was earlier in December, he preached a really large section in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. So Jay, thanks for giving me this smaller section today. What we had happening in the Jerusalem Council is you had this group of pastors and apostles and elders, and they came together and there was, quote, serious argument and debate. So this was a contentious issue. And they were talking about circumcision. And they were, basically, they were asking themselves, hey, this thing that we've done for thousands of years, that is part of our identity, this part of our heritage, do we need to continue doing it? Does it still matter? Is it still important? And the decision, this was, as you can imagine, this was a really important discussion. And the conclusion they came to after much debate was no. We don't have to do circumcision anymore. New believers don't need to become Jewish in order to be Christian. And they came to this decision, remember, there's a lot of people in the room debating. They came to this decision because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 15, 28, it tells us that the Holy Spirit's decision and ours not to place any further burdens on you beyond these requirements and talked about circumcision. So basically, we're not saved by this ritual that we do, this act, this joining this people group. We're saved by faith. And so everybody got on the same page. It was this really miraculous, awesome moment of agreement, of collaboration, and it was guided by the Holy Spirit. So now that we're all on the same page, everything's going to be really smooth from here on out, right? No, it doesn't work that way. And if it was only so simple. But of course, we're humans. And we have our pride, and we have our insecurities, and we have our, our different ideas and philosophies and ways of doing things, and that creates friction amongst one another. And that's what we're going to see today as we look at Acts chapter 15, verse 36, starting there. So if you have your Bible, we're in Acts chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 36. It says this. After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take along John, who was called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed off to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. He traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him. because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew his father was a Greek. And as they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem for the people to observe. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew in numbers daily. So we have, you know, the council concludes, we have this decision made. And so Paul's like, okay, let's go back. I have an idea. Let's go back and let's go visit all these churches where we started out doing ministry, where we got to start establishing these churches. Let's go check in on them, check in on them and see how they're doing. And he talked to Barnabas about this, and Barnabas is like, that's great. Can we bring John Mark? And Paul's like, you mean that guy that deserted us? That abandoned me on the first journey? No way, man. I don't trust him. And Barnabas, it says in the scripture, it says that this led to such a sharp disagreement that they had to part company. And scripture can tend to be very plain and very blunt and very like straight to the point. And so when this disagreement is really emphasized, such a sharp disagreement, like, you know, there was some tension. You know that it was painful. And so what happened? Well, Barnabas and John, they went off to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas went off to Syria and Sicilia. So they divided and conquered. They split up. They went their separate ways, but this was not strategic. This wasn't like, hey, we're going to double our work. This was a response to this painful disagreement. This was something that they had to do. But it makes me wonder, like, what was different about this disagreement? Like, y'all, they just had all of these men come together, have this big council, and they all got on the same page. What's different about this one? Well, the first conversation was a theological debate. It was doctrinal. This one was personal. This was about relationships. See, Paul didn't trust John Mark because John Mark abandoned him. He abandoned him on the first journey. And so Paul didn't want him to come again. You can understand why. But John Mark was cousins with Barnabas. They were family. And so Barnabas wanted to give him a second chance. And you can imagine this conversation that they're having. You know, Paul saying, he abandoned me. We can't bring him back. And Barnabas is like, hey, man, you need to give him a second chance. Forgive and forget. But they couldn't agree. So they decided, all right, you know what? Let's just go separate. Let's just go our separate ways. And that's what we did. That's what happened. And that's all we kind of get here is the results. Like, Luke, who recorded this, doesn't really give us a verdict. He doesn't really render any judgment like, oh, Barnabas was out of line or Paul was out of line. Like, he doesn't really give us that. He just gives us a result. And all we know is that these men went separate ways, and they continued doing the work of the Lord. And so you have this disagreement. And in the first, early in chapter 15, just right before, in disagreement, you have the church gathering. But here, just a few verses later, you have the church scattering in disagreement. There was disunity. There was division. It was painful. And y'all know, like, division in the workplace and your family and your friend groups, like, that's painful. But it's especially painful in the church. Because, like, we're all supposed to be on the same team, right? We all believe the same things. And so we're supposed to all be working together towards advancing the gospel. So we should all be unified. It should all be easy. But it doesn't work that way. Because we are, as I mentioned, we're the body of Christ. So we have all of our different ideas and gifts and talents and philosophies. We all come together. And when that happens, there's going to be disagreement. Not to mention, like I mentioned before, we're broken, we're sinful, we have pride. You know, we have things that irritate us. And so despite our best efforts, personal disputes can get in the way of our gospel work. And so my first point tonight is today, I used to preach into teenagers on Wednesday nights. So my first point today is that even faithful believers can have painful personal disputes. And when I say this, it doesn't surprise you, right? Like, you know this. If you've been in church long enough, you've experienced this. I certainly have. And this is not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. When we are in church together, when we're in community, if you are there long enough, you will experience disagreement and you will experience personal hurt. And y'all, like, I'm not saying, like, we as pastors, like, we want to disappoint you, we want to let you down. We don't. I'm a people pleaser. I want everybody to like me. But I'm not God. I'm going to get it wrong. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to hurt someone. I'm going to let somebody down. And so this is just a factor of working together, of being here in ministry. And if I pulled out a whiteboard and I said, hey, let's all brainstorm together. What do you think the best way is in the student ministry? Let's disciple students on a weekly basis. What's the best way we can do that? We would get 100 different ideas up here. And that's great. And I mean that because it's so great to be a part of a body. I don't want everybody to think the same way. We all want to bring our different ideas together. But the problem is, at some point, you have to make a decision. And when you make a decision, you're going to use some ideas and you're not going to use others. And then you're going to get disagreement. But not just that, but let's take it a step further. Some of the ideas you might be sharing might have been really significant and personally impactful for you. Maybe for you, it was Sunday school. Or maybe it was Awana's or something like that, right? That was really transformative in your life. And I tell you, hey, I don't like that idea. We're not going to do that. And that idea is so intertwined because it's part of your experience, maybe a good experience or even a bad experience. It's so intertwined with who you are that it's part of your identity. And that disagreement, if I say, I don't like that idea, it can feel like rejection. It can feel personal. It can feel painful. And so this is what happens when we work alongside with people. And it can lead to disunity, like it did for Paul and Barnabas. So if these two men who are warriors for the gospel, they're on the road, they're meeting with these churches, they're planting churches, they're establishing churches, you know, Paul's writing all these letters. If these two men can have such a disagreement that causes them to part ways, that can only mean that that is something that we will have to experience and face as Christians as well. And some of you know that personally, you've experienced it. And here's what we have to guard against. We're going to have disagreement. We're going to have wounds. We're going to have disappointments. But we can't allow those disappointments to turn into disillusionment. So what do we do? What do we do when we have hurt? What do we do with those wounds, with those pain? Well, talk about it. Pray about it. You know, seek counsel. Go to a trusted pastor about it. But this term that we get when we start feeling this disappointment in church leaders, and then sometimes that can overflow out and we can feel disappointment into the whole church. Like we can start thinking, being disappointed in the entire body of the church, the institution of the church. We get this term called church hurt. And I kind of think of it as like a check engine light. That when you see your check engine light on your car, what you should do is take it to the shop and take care of that, right? Well, if you're experiencing church hurt in the same way, that is something, that's an indicator for you to be like, I need to go address this. I need to meet with someone about this. I need to pray about this. I need to seek Jesus in this so I can fight from my disappointment to turning into disillusionment. We can't control the disappointments, but we can control how we respond to them. And how in Paul and Barnabas respond, I think is a really, really great way. See, we don't see any resolution here. We don't see any immediate reconciliation. What do we see them doing? They go and they continue working. They continue serving the Father. They continue in the work of the gospel. And so that is what we have to remember. This is my second point, is that disunity does not derail God's mission. There's still work to be done. That we still have a mission to do. Look with me again at verse 41. It says here, Paul traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul continued. He had this painful personal dispute with Barnabas. They split ways. They're wounded. They're upset. But he continued serving the Lord. And that's what God's called us to do. That we would continue to serve him even when we have unhealed wounds or unresolved tension. The gospel continues advancing. The work of the kingdom does not wait on us to fully heal. We can still be used by God while we're healing. I know because I've experienced it. So I mentioned I moved here just under a year ago. Before I came here, I was living in just outside of San Antonio, Texas. And I was working in student ministry there for 5 years. And I had the privilege of launching a student ministry at another campus of this church out in the suburbs. And I was the first youth pastor that they had. You know, they never had a youth pastor before I got there. And I got to be there for 5 years. And, you know, spent a lot of time, energy, devotion, effort, you know, blood, sweat, and tears. It was amazing. And we saw God move. God breathed on it. We saw a lot of growth. We saw a lot of life change. But after 5 years, I started praying, started feeling a pull, started feeling like God was calling me to that next assignment. And so I ended up here in Huntsville. Obviously, it's a much longer story than that. But I ended up here in Huntsville working at River Tree. And I wish I could tell you that my transition from my old church to here was really smooth and really easy. But it was painful. It didn't go as I would have preferred. And there was some hurt. There was some loss in that transition. And sometimes it still hurts. But here I am. like the work continues. I'm still here working, and also the same is true at that church. And I remember I had some interns and I had an intern and a girls minister who worked for me, and I would call them up, and I just wanted to check in. And this was like probably 3 or 4 months into my transition here at River Tree, and I was like, "Hey guys, like, how's everything going? Is there anything I'd be praying for? Like, how's things going in the student ministry?" And they're like, "Theo, everything is going amazingly. Everything is running so smoothly." And I'm like, "Everything's going amazingly? Like, y'all don't miss me at all?" Right? And I'm like, "Man, I just realized that I thought this thing that was so dependent on me just wasn't. Because it's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on any of us. It's dependent on Jesus. And the work continues on. He is the Lord of his church. And so students come and go. Student ministers come and go, but the gospel, that remains our focus. That's what continues to happen. God keeps working regardless of who's in place and regardless of the wounds or the relationships, the tension, the pain that we've experienced, because our work is not based off of our faithfulness, but his faithfulness. So if you've ever felt weird, like, you know, maybe someone in the church hurt you or hurt someone you know, or like there was, you know, unresolved relationship, or there was a church split, or there was just something that you walked through that you're like, how can this ministry continue? Like, maybe you left a ministry and you were in pain, and yet the ministry keeps going. Just know, I know how you feel. I know how it feels. And I want to just say that what you went through matters. This isn't like, hey, we need to sweep this under the rug, like get over it and just keep working. Like, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that, like, while we're working, we can still have those wounds. And maybe that part of the way that God heals us is we serve him in our hurt. We serve him in our pain. And so your pain matters, and God wants to use it for his glory. God used Paul and Barnabas to continue to strengthen and grow the churches, even when they were at odds with each other, even when this relationship was unresolved. And so God wants to use you, even if you're still wounded. I call it leading while bleeding. That's what we're all called to do, because we all have wounds. We have always that we're bleeding. And we all have a way that God can use us. And so maybe for you, there's a way that God, like, you've been waiting. And you're like, I just need to get this cleaned up first. I just need to get healed first. But maybe God wants to heal you as you serve him. And he wants to use you as you are. You just have to say yes. Your greatest ability is your availability. So we have Paul and Barnabas. We have this bad, not like bad example, a real human example of disagreement, but continuing to work and serve the Lord. But then we have Timothy. And we have Timothy who, you know, in conflict didn't move away, but he moved closer. And I think this is so interesting. It was so cool. So look with me at chapter 16, verse 1. Paul went on to Derbe in Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman. But his father was a Greek. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew his father was a Greek. And so this is Timothy. You know, in our Bibles, we have 1st and 2nd Timothy. Like, this is the famed pupil, the understudy of Paul. This is the first time we get to meet him. It's here in this part of Acts, in the Acts narrative. And it says that Timothy was already a disciple. So he's a believer. This church was planted here. He came up. He put his faith in Jesus, and he's a believer. And Paul's like, wow, this guy's got potential. He's got great reputation. I'm going to take him under my wing. Hey, Timothy, why don't you come with us on this missionary journey? But then Paul and Timothy made a crazy decision. They're like, what if you get circumcised first? Now, here's what's crazy. We just read about in chapter 15 that you don't need circumcision. Like, it was no longer a requirement that was being placed on new believers. So why would Timothy choose to do something so painful, so sacrificial? Because of love. Because of unity. Because they realized that if he was going to reach the Jews, if he was going to do more effective ministry to the Jews, he needed to become like them. He needed to take on part of their identity. And Paul later writes about this in the book of 1 Corinthians. When he writes to the church in Corinth, he tells them that I want to become all things to all people so that by any means necessary, I might save some. So to the weak, I become weak in order to save the weak. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to reach the Jews. This is what Timothy did. He lived it out in real time. Like, part of me wonders that Paul, seeing this example in Timothy, is what inspired Paul to write this letter about this part, becoming all things to all people. See, Timothy didn't have to do this, guys. Timothy, like, they had this letter from the Jerusalem Council. You don't have to get circumcised. Timothy could have been like, hey, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to do ministry to the Gentiles. So I don't have to do that. But Timothy chose to do this. He anticipated this barrier, this roadblock that would come in between of him evangelizing to the Jews, because his father was a Greek, he was uncircumcised, so he wouldn't be allowed in the synagogues. So he decided to give up his freedom so that other people could be free. They could find freedom in Christ. He decided to go the extra mile, to adopt the practices of the Jews in order to evangelize to the Jews. That is because unity advances through voluntary sacrifice. That's my third point. Unity advances through voluntary sacrifice. And so Timothy volunteered this sacrifice for the sake of unity. He moved closer to the Jews in the face of conflict, not away like Paul and Barnabas did. And this is what Jesus actually calls us to do. In Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus tells us, hey, before you serve me, before you give a gift, before you offer anything to me, be reconciled to your brother first. This is what it says. So if you are offering a gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, and first go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. So before, like, what Paul and Barnabas should have actually done is that they should have reconciled first. Like, God desires that we would be reconciled, that we'd be at peace before we serve him, before we bring a gift. That's what he wants us to do. And so while disunity does not derail God's mission, disunity is not God's ideal. God does not want us to be in disunity with one another. And so it's really hard to serve God fully if we're in conflict, if we're in disunity with our brother or sister in Christ. I'm newly married, and so I've experienced this in marriage. But like, when me and Lydia, if we ever get into a conflict or we get into an argument, I want to solve it and fix it immediately. Like, I'm like, I gotta deal with this right now. And I wish, you know, my logical and rational brain, I'm like, if I could just follow step 1, 2, 3, and 4, every single time, then we'll be in harmony and we'll be in happy and everything will be great. But of course, you know, people don't work like that. So it takes time. But the reason I want to solve the conflict with my wife as soon as possible is because I'm going to be a better pastor if I don't have this conflict in the back of my head of that I'm at odds with my beloved. I'm going to be a better friend. I'm going to be a better runner, or insert whatever you're doing in your life. When we're at conflict with our brothers and sisters in Christ, or you know, our spouse, we're not going to be as effective at what God's called us to do, at the mission. And sometimes, you know, fighting for the relationship and fighting for what's right can feel at odds with each other, right? Like, Paul and Barnabas both thought they were right. And, you know, me and Lydia, sometimes we both think we're right. And sometimes we have to put that aside and put the relationship first. Not because truth doesn't matter, truth matters. But sometimes the, you know, love and unity and protecting the relationship has got to come first. And knowing when and how and where, that's where we got to ask God for discernment on that. But it's about choosing to move towards each other in peace and love than away. And I just wonder if Paul and Barnabas, if they could have done something to preserve their relationship instead of fighting for being right, for striving for love and peace first. And it's not easy. It's not a simple answer. But I know it's what God's called us to do. Not just be peacekeepers, but to be peacemakers. To be proactive in seeking peace. To move forward. That's what Timothy did. Timothy was proactive. He wasn't reactive. He anticipated, what is the conflict going to be? Oh, they're not going to be okay with me being uncircumcised. Okay, I'm going to get circumcised. So Timothy, just like Jesus taught about in Matthew, Timothy brought his gift to the altar. It was a painful gift, okay? He made a sacrifice, but he did it in order to be at peace, to be reconciled to his brothers. And what happened? It led to fruitful ministry. Look at verse 4. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders, at Jerusalem for the people to observe. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Y'all, when you think about the decision, like they're bringing this message that the Jerusalem Council decided on, that you no longer have to get circumcised. When you think about that, it makes what Timothy did even more radical, even more incredible. And what they, and them going to each churches and going from town to town, it led to churches strengthening. And so the churches were strengthened in the disunity, and the churches were strengthened in the unity, because God's mission always moves forward. But Timothy made the sacrifice. It ultimately pales in comparison to what Jesus did for us. Timothy, you know, he did the sacrifice for the sake of love and unity. Timothy became like a Jew in order to reach the Jews. As Paul wrote, you know, become like the weak to win the weak. But Jesus became like us. Jesus left his throne in heaven. He left his perfect existence with the Father. He came and he entered into this broken and sinful world. He came as a baby. He came in this world that has sickness and pain and death and sin and selfishness. And did it because he loves us. He made the greatest sacrifice possible. He gave up his royalty. It says in the book of Matthew that even the King of heaven did not come to be served, which he could have done. He could have been like, hey, everybody bow down and worship me. That's not what he did. He came to serve and offer his life as a ransom for many. He came and he died a prisoner's death on the cross. He died so that we could live. And it was the greatest sacrifice ever made. Excruciating pain, dying on the cross. We committed the crimes and Jesus took the punishment. It was the greatest act of grace and unity and love ever. And then he rose again, he defeated death, and then he gives us the Great Commission now. And we're to take this good news to the ends of the earth, everywhere we go, in our circles of influence. And so the gospel continues. Like I said, it continues in our unity, and it continues in our disunity. It continues whether we want to be a part of the work or not. It's like, hey, the bus is leaving. You can either get on or off. It's whether we want to be a part of it or not, because God's mission is not fragile. It moves forward through imperfect people like me and you. It moves forward through unresolved relationships. It moves forward through painful transitions, and it moves forward through our costly obedience. And the reason that God's mission is not fragile is because it's not dependent on us, it's dependent on him. And what's beautiful about that, what's so cool about that, is that God doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. He invites us in on our work, on his work. That's like, do you ever think about that? Like how mind-blowing it is? Like the creator of the universe, the all-powerful, all-supreme, almighty God, he could just speak a word and like all of creation came into existence. And he could speak a word and everything that River Tree is trying to accomplish right now would be done in an instant. And yet, he chooses to use people like me and people like you for his work. Isn't that crazy? And so that's an invitation for you, is no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've walked through, no matter what pains you've experienced, is that God wants to use you. Because God doesn't waste wounds. He wants to use your wounds for his glory. And it may be, and I might have already mentioned this, but maybe he wants to heal you as you serve him. So I want to take a moment. I want you to reflect. Like, where have you been hurt? What's a relationship that's not in a great place right now? What's a wound that you're carrying? And maybe ask yourself, how could God use that wound for his glory? Who could you go be reconciled to before you bring your gift to the altar, before you bring your service to the altar? And maybe, who is someone that maybe has experienced something similar to you? Because maybe your wound can make you a more effective minister of the gospel. You know, they say hurt people, which is true. But hurt people also understand hurt people better. So like, how could maybe God use your wounds for his glory? And how could he heal you as you do that? Because God doesn't, like I said, God doesn't need us. So therefore, if he wants to use us, there's a work that he wants to do in us as well. Like there's something in it for us as well. Like as he's working through us, he's also going to work in us. And so what do you need to bring today? What wounds are you like holding back? Or you're like, I don't know if God can use me yet. You don't have to clean everything up before God uses you. He can use you right now, today. And for those who are here today, and maybe this message of the gospel, this good news that Jesus died in our place, he took the punishment for us, is becoming real to you for the first time. All you need to do is put your trust in him, put your faith in him, repent and turn from your sin and turn from your ways of life and turn to him and say, God, I've been the need of you. You're the boss. I want to follow you all the days of my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the accounts of these men, Paul and Barnabas and Timothy. Lord, we thank you for all of the work that they did, that we get to learn from it and study it today and apply it to our lives today. God, we thank you that your word is so relevant. But we also thank you for just the mistakes that they made, or the hardship, or the pain that they walked through, God, that we can also learn from that. And Lord, help us, just help us navigate when we have wounds, when we have broken relationships, God, how we can turn to you in that. And Lord, how we can see you in that and be reconciled to our brothers and sisters. Lord, in how you can use us, even in our hurts, even in our wounds. Thank you, God, that you want to use us. Thank you that you've invited us in on this work. May we not take it for granted. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.